Real Christianity is the answer to the four deep universal desires of mankind. I'm reminded of John Osteen, who is a pastor in Houston, if you don't know him, saying, "I sure get some doozy of titles, don't I?" Said, "I may not come up with very good messages, but my titles are sure good, ain't they?" That's what he said. Well, that's kind of a long title, so I'll repeat it. Real Christianity. Well, that's important right there. Real Christianity is the answer. It doesn't just have the answer. It is the answer to the four deep universal. That means whether it's a tribe in South America or whether it's a tribe on Wall Street, in New York, or whatever it is, anywhere, universal. This is what all men need and desire. Well, I messed up on the title there. Let me go over it again. Real Christianity is the answer to the four deep universal desires of mankind. Not just men, but women. Not just men and women, but boys and girls. Not just rich people, but poor people. Not just people that speak English, but people that don't even speak a language that you could understand. Maybe they don't understand either. Universal. All mankind. The four deep universal desires of mankind. The first deep universal desire of mankind that we'd like to look at this morning, I'll simply call it mastery. Mastery. You could call it authority. You could put under this power. You could call it control. But I chose to call it mastery. Mastery. That is a deep universal desire of all mankind. To be in control. Not to be controlled by, but to be able to control. People are trying to do this all the time. They're trying to boss around other people. They're trying. It's a quest for money and power and military might and strength so that they can control. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, I'm not giving these necessarily in the order of the importance, but they're all important. And I think you'll see that more and more as we go together. There's some amount of tying together or working together with these four. The first thing that man desires mastery over, this point is in two parts. The first part is mastery of himself. And the second part is mastery of his circumstances. You know, really, that covers just about everything. If you can master yourself and you can master your circumstances, well, you got it mastered. Well, this is a deep universal desire of all humanity to be able to master themselves. Do you realize that most people are out of control? They cannot control themselves. They're like the Apostle Paul said concerning the time before he was born again. The time before he became a new person in Christ Jesus. When he said, "The thing that I would do, I do something else. And what I don't want to do, I do it." He wasn't in control. He didn't have self-control. He was being moved and motivated by forces that he knew were not right. That he, deep down inside, wasn't really in agreement with. Well, mastery of self, the answer, Christianity has the answer to that because Christianity gives a person a new self. A new self. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creation. Well, what kind of a creation is he? Well, in Ephesians 2:10, where you're supposed to be at, it says, "For we That is talking about we that are in Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are God's workmanship. That's what kind of a new self we get. We get a perfect new self because God is the author of perfection. As one dear black lady said, God don't make no flops. He doesn't. God doesn't make flops. And you can have mastery of yourself when you get a new self in the new creation. Now, certainly, you still will have to apply some effort. We read in Romans, the 12th chapter, that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, that's the new you that's been born again, become a Christian, a child of God, in your inner man, spiritually alive unto God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Although you, as a Christian, are a new self, you are going to have to do something or control your mind and your body. But as a new creation, as God's workmanship, you have that ability. Without being a new creation, you don't have that ability. Not to its fullest extent. You have that ability. Now, you're going to have to take advantage of that, just like the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body. Some of you may think, well, I'm not so sure that the real Christianity here is the answer to this need. Wait a minute. Real Christianity is the answer. If you have a real understanding of what Christianity is, you'll realize that this gives you the ability, this gives you the power, this gives you the wherewithal to be able to control your body, to be able to control your mind, to be able to have mastery of yourself, not because just of yourself, but because of the power of the risen Christ that is within you, and because of the ability of the Holy Spirit that makes His home in the believer. You do have that ability because of your union with Christ and realizing that you are a part of the vine, that a branch is a part of the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches. The same life, the same ability, the same mastery that flows in the vine also flows in the branches. And we have it in real Christianity, in realizing that real Christianity is not just a religion. Well, get your sins forgiven and try to do good and be a nice neighbor, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's not a very deep understanding of real Christianity. Real Christianity is union with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real Christianity. Real Christianity is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, today, as He is, so are we in this world. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We're one with the Lord. We've been joined unto Him. We're identified with Him. We've been, in a sense, as Christians, married unto Him, joined unto Him. What is His is ours. All that He wrought in His death, His burial, His suffering, and His resurrection, He did it on our behalf as our substitute. And it was counted to our credit. It's on the books for our credit right now. Everything. All of it. That's real Christianity. It's a deep union with the Master. Not trying to be like Jesus, but being like Him. By virtue of the fact of being born again. Not just getting our sins forgiven. Not just having God say, well, I'll overlook that and I'll forgive it. And yeah, I'll forgive that. But it's a matter of God creating a whole new race. A new you. A new person. That the past is completely blotted out and you're new. New. The old things passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. The old things of sin, the old things of bondage, the old things of the enemy that had their hold on us, they're passed away. They're dissolved. You say, well, it just doesn't seem that way. Well, you've got to get into the Bible to find out the way things really are. You can't always go by just the way it seems. In pilot training, trying to teach you how to learn to fly an airplane, ground school, they'll put you on a stool and put a blindfold on your eyes and turn you around and around. How many of you have ever tried that? Well, you ought to try it sometime in your spare time. They turn you around and around, and you're supposed to tell them which way you're going. And it's really amusing, really funny, because you may be sitting still and think you're going to the right. You may be going real slow to the left and think you're going real fast to the right. Isn't that right, Mr. Scott? You can't always trust your senses in the way it seems. They do that because when you get up there in an airplane, they know that you need to trust your instruments, not the way you feel. Because the way you feel is fickle. The way you feel is not always dependable. And so they do this to demonstrate that. Do you realize there have been many, many, many pilots that have crashed simply because they didn't trust their instruments and they felt a certain way, and so they went by their feelings. It's dangerous to go by your feelings in flying an airplane and in living as a Christian. It's dangerous. Well, you've got to go to the Bible to find out what it's really like. And in there you find out that you have really been set free. You have really been redeemed. And you may be in the position like a person that has been pardoned from the penitentiary by the governor or by the president or whoever. But you're still sitting in there because you haven't received news of that and you haven't taken advantage of that pardon and walked out free. But real Christianity is synonymous with real freedom, total freedom. And if you find out from the Word of God what it's really like, not just the way it seems or the way it feels or so on, you'll find out that you as a Christian, a real Christian, is really free. Hallelujah. And you have the ability to control yourself, to control your life, to keep your body under control, to get your mind to function and in line with the way you desire it to. You have that mastery. Christianity, real Christianity, gives us that ability. Now the second part of mastery, which is a universal and a deep human desire, is mastery of circumstances. Mastery of our circumstances. Well, if we know very much about the Bible, we know that all evil circumstances do not originate from God, but they are the work of the evil one, the adversary, the devil, Satan, the destroyer. All these are his names according to the Bible. And we find out that in Christ Jesus we have authority over all the works of the adversary. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All of it. Luke 10:19. And behold, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise God. I'll tell you, that is a deep universal desire of mankind. To have mastery over the circumstances. So that when tornadoes come, they won't get you. So that when famine comes, you don't have to starve to death. So that when war breaks out, you don't have to be destroyed. Mastery or control over circumstances. Well, we know that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. from the Father of lights, with whom is no shadow of turning, because James tells us that in the first chapter. On the other hand, we know that every evil thing, everything that kills, everything that steals, everything that destroys, is from the evil one. We don't rejoice in that, but we rejoice in the fact that we have authority over him, every believer. According to Jesus in the 16th chapter of Mark, he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Them that believe. Not just pastors and special people. Everybody's special in God's kingdom anyway. But not just people that we think are special or great spiritual giants, but Jesus said, "In my name, believers will cast out the demons, cast out the host of the devil, cast out the devil's troops." We have authority over all the power of the devil. We don't have to give the devil any place. According to Ephesians 4:27, it says, "Neither give place to the devil." That means that we have the ability to shut him out completely. No hits, no runs, no errors. Whatever it is. Complete shutout. I mean, Satan doesn't have any ability, unless we allow him to have any place in our life. Any place. Glory to God. In fact, James 4:7 says that we're to submit ourselves to God and to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Hallelujah. Do you know that the devil is afraid of you today? He's afraid of you. You know, it as a young people, especially, and some ladies that are a little older, but it's a little difficult for them to realize, now don't get mad at me, ladies, it's a little difficult for them to realize that a little mouse, for instance, the reason that it's running is not because it's getting up speed to come bite them. But the reason why it is running is because it is scared of you. It is afraid of you and trying to get away. But a lot of people haven't learned that, and they think, you know, well, that mouse, the reason it's scampering around is it's getting up speed to come bite me. Or like a little dog, you know, it may be barking and putting up a show. But really, it's afraid of you, because you're a lot bigger. Even if you're just 4 or 5 years old, if it's a little toy poodle, you're a lot bigger than it is. And it's afraid of you. But because of it barking, well, a lot of children may not have learned, well, it's afraid of you, and so they're afraid of it. And that's the way with most Christians and the devil. We just never came to the realization yet that the devil is not just trying to get up speed to come and bite us. When we uncover him and see his works for what they are, he is afraid of us. He's trying to get away from us. Yeah. Now I can tell by your response that it wouldn't hurt you to learn a little bit more about that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why would he flee from you unless he's afraid of you? Why would he flee? Why would he try to run away from you unless he's afraid of you? Well, he is afraid of every believer that knows their place in Christ Jesus. Every believer that understands what real Christianity is, the devil is afraid of them. Hallelujah. You talk about mastery, real Christianity has it. Isaiah 54:17, God said, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper." No weapon formed against you. Hallelujah. That covers everything from spit wads to atomic bombs. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Say, well, I've never heard of an atomic bomb malfunctioning. You've never seen one dropped on me yet. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I can't help it if the bullets, don't explode, if they veer off to the left. I can't help it if the bombs don't detonate. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Why? Because my righteousness is of the Lord. We'll get on that in a minute. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ephesians 6:11 says that we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, oh, the devil is just so strong and he's just so tricky and he's been around for all these thousands of years and he knows the weak points of humanity and it's just so tough. The devil's so strong. You could have a bulldog 10 feet tall that had gobbled up everything in his path from Mexico to here. But if you got a bulldog that's 100 feet tall, you don't focus in on how strong the smaller one is, do you? Well, the devil, I'll give him this. He has been around a while. You'd think he'd have learned more, but he hasn't. He still tries the same old dumb tricks. Certainly, since he is operating in the spiritual realm, is we can't expect to overcome him just by taking our shoe and beating him over the head. But I have news that is good news for real Christians, and that is the greater one lives in you and is on your side. God is greater. You may look at the devil and think, well, he's a 10-foot-high bulldog. I mean, he could just gobble me up. But you're looking the wrong direction. You need to look the other way. You need to look inside yourself, in fact, and realize that the Holy Spirit of God is 100-foot tall, at least, in strength in comparison to the devil. He's more than 10 times stronger than the devil. We have mastery of circumstances. Mastery of circumstances. Jesus, talking about those that would be born again and would have the God kind of faith and would understand how to release it. He said, you can say unto that mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. In other words, get out of my way and get out of here. And he said, and it will obey you. Jesus said, Jesus now, this is not Plato or Confucius or John Henry. This is Jesus, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. At another time, he said, all things are possible with God. But he also said, all things are possible to he that believeth. He also said, John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. All things are possible. Mastery. Real Christianity doesn't offer somebody just a weak, powerless, defeated life, but it offers them mastery. Mastery over circumstances. Glory to God. We're to rule and reign with Christ. Mastery. Real mastery. See, a lot of people have the wrong idea about it. Like, for instance, they think when it talks about, well, Christians are supposed to be meek, and meekness, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. They think meek means weak. But meek doesn't mean weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. Hallelujah. God is meek. Moses was meek. The Old Testament tells us he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. That didn't mean that he had to be carried around in a stretcher all the time because he is so weak. He had strength under control. Moses walked and talked with God. And there were times when Moses If he would have said to God, God, get rid of these bunch of idiots. I'm tired of messing with them. Or Moses had the authority. Moses had the ability, in a sense, to do what he wanted. But he didn't. In a wrong way. Even when God was displeased with the children of Israel. Even when the children of Israel had rebelled against Moses. Even though they had treated him dirty. Moses had his strength under control. He didn't get the first six shooter he could find and just go to shooting people. Just because they talked ugly about him. He had the strength. In one sense, you could say, I think without argument, that he was the strongest man on the face of the earth. He had more power, more control than any other person living on the face of the earth. But he kept it under control. And it wasn't just originating from him. It was strength and power that he was the representative of for Almighty God. Hallelujah. You talk about power when you can open the Red Sea. When you can have an escape in a way where there was no way. He had it. But he had it under control. Meekness is strength under control. And we as Christians are not to go around destroying people or slapping them across the face and making them do what we want. But we as Christians, with the power of the life and the love of God in us and emanating from our inner being, are to have our strength under control. We can speak words that would harm people. We can put curses on our enemies. But we won't because we have that love. We have that strength under control. Every child of God has the ability, has the power to overcome the circumstances that they face in the world and the evil one that's trying to dominate in the world. Every child of God continues to conquer the world. Our faith is the victory that has conquered the world. Now, who is it that continues to conquer the world if it is not the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Philip says, in fact, this faith of ours is the only way in which the world can be conquered. This is the only way. This is the only way that there is for this deep universal desire to be met. It's through real Christianity. Because there's no other way for mastery over circumstances. There's no other way to overcome the world and its problems but real Christianity. No other way. Not one of many ways, but there's no other way. This is the way it really is. Not just the way you feel because you've been spinning around in a chair with a blindfold by the devil, blindfolded by his darkness and ignorance. This is the way it really is. Well, let's talk about number two. Number two, deep universal desire of mankind is righteousness. Righteousness is an old English word, came from archaic. Right wiseness, it means right standing or right relationship or good standing. This is a universal desire of mankind. It's not something that we have to go out as Christians and tell people they need. This is something that has been a crying heart hunger of mankind from eternity past, as far as mankind's history goes. A crying out, how can I be right? How can I be in right standing with God? And this has given rise to all kinds through Satan's perverted ideas, all kinds of perversions, all kinds of crazy activities that people have went into. For example, I think one of the most extreme is cannibalism. Cannibalism didn't start, my friend, just because people, you know, saw somebody and said, hey, I think they'd be good to eat. It wasn't that at all. but it was a hunger after communion with God. This is not something I've dreamed up. This is history. This is fact. A hunger after communion with God. You see, people believe, and it's they had basis for believing, God being the author of life, the human life, that, you see, we think differently here in Western culture than they do necessarily in other cultures. And when we think of killing somebody and taking their blood, we think of death. But a lot of people think of it the other way. They think of it the giving of life. See, the shedding of the blood means the giving of life. The life is in the blood. And so they, you see, would take that blood, and by partaking of it, by being joint participants with it, they would offer it on their altar unto God, and they would partake of some of it. They were hungering after communion, fellowship, joint participation with deity, see? And so, all that has been perverted in a lot of ways. Indians that used to, that would shoot a buffalo and then immediately cut it open and eat its heart raw or drink its blood. They weren't doing that just because they were heathen. They were doing that because they were very religious and they were interested in partaking and assimilating that animal's strength and ability into themselves. They wanted to have the heart of the buffalo. They wanted to have that strength. It wasn't just because they were stupid, idiotic, unlearned, cavemen. Well, maybe you don't like my examples, but the reason why it's so easy for people to get caught up in religions, searching after God, no matter what it is, no matter how strange it may seem, no matter what kind of a cult and how idiotic to you and I it seems, works. It's so easy for people to get involved in works. And this is why, in a lot of instances, it's been hard for people to accept real Christianity. Because it's not by works of righteousness which you and I do, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us, that He lavishes upon us all His blessings. It's not because, well, I did penance so much today, and I gave so much money, and I did this and I did that. I passed out 42 tracts today, and I'm working for God. There are a lot of religions, in fact, all religions, that the basis of them is man's works. What can you do to gain merit or favor or good standing or right standing with God? Wouldn't you agree that that is the desire of mankind? It's a universal desire. You may think, well, my neighbor that's out on the boat today on the lake skiing or fishing or something, he doesn't have that desire. Oh, yes, he does. It's just that he has suppressed it and figured, well, I can't do it anyway. I can't be a good enough Jehovah's Witness. I can't be good enough Buddhist. I can't do all that stuff. I can't do it. I tried Christianity. I tried to be a Christian. I can't do it. You can be a real Christian, but do you realize, dear friend, that a lot of people have taken the Christianity and taken the Bible and taken Christ and just made a religion around Him, a religion of works. Well, if you do this, 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 and this, when you die, maybe if you did good enough, God might accept you. Into heaven, that is. He never will totally accept you or love you, really, because you're just such a dirty, rotten sinner that He never will. That's a Christian religion that people have made. Yes, your neighbor has this deep desire, but he may not seem to be at the moment reaching out to get that desire met because he's tried and figures, what's the use? What's the use? Or he knows of others that have tried and he's going vicariously off of their experience. What's the use? What's the use? But people have this desire. It's a deep need. They have a deep, deep, deep need to be in good standing with God. And this has manifested itself in people's lives in all kinds of crazy ways. I mean, corporation executives leaving their job to go be a Mooney and sell flowers or something. I mean, crazy things. Why? Because that is such a deep, deep-seated need that it can super-motivate a person. We have deep, universal needs just as physical beings. We have to have food and we have to have water. We have to have air. It's a deep need. It's not an option. Well, just the way here, it's a deep need of all mankind. Well, what is the answer? Thank God the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You may turn there if you will hurry. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Glory to God. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, the righteousness of God would put us in right standing with God. And that means good standing. Good standing with God. How? By a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We read there, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, when we become a new creation in Christ, we're God's workmanship. He doesn't make an unrighteous new creature. He makes a righteous one. He makes one that is in right standing with him. He makes one that has good standing with him, not just by some decree, but by the very work of his hands. He made us in good standing with him. It's not something that we have to try to earn by our works. It's something that we need to realize from the Word of God in real Christianity, that this is a gift that we have by the grace of God. Righteousness. You're not going to be any more righteous if you have yourself, have any better standing with God, if you pass out 49 tracts today, or you don't pass out 49 tracts. You're not going to be any more righteous or in good standing with God if you suffer, you have yourself nailed to a cross, or you throw your baby into the river, or you put your baby on some altar and burn it. You're not going to have any better right standing, no matter what you do, than you have with God by receiving the free gift of righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus. If you receive Jesus, you receive it. Well, we don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but we will look at least to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 before we leave this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory or be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now it's talking here about the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And it's saying if there was a glory, if it was a glorious thing, what they had under the Old Testament, how much more shall what we have excel or exceed in glory. And it calls the old covenant what it was a ministry of condemnation. It calls the new covenant a ministry of righteousness. Real Christianity, folks, is not condemning. Real Christianity doesn't need to condemn anybody because real Christianity is the answer for that person. And so that person doesn't need to be condemned. They can receive real Christianity and can be changed, can be set free. And then there's no need to condemn them. That's what real Christianity is. Real Christianity is involved with and concerned with setting people free. Not putting them down, not putting them into bondage. Not telling them, well, you ought to do that, but you can't. But giving them the real power, the real resources, the real ability on the inside of them that they can live up to being and doing what God would have them to be and do. That they can have mastery over themselves, mastery over circumstances. That they do have as a gift, a wonderful, precious gift, right standing with God. And that means that you can, in Christ Jesus, in your union with Him, as a real Christian, pray and make requests in His name, and God the Father will hear you as quickly and answer you as surely as He would Jesus Christ Himself if He were walking on the face of the earth. I'm telling you, real Christianity is the answer to the deep desires of mankind. The reason I'm giving you this message this morning, number one, because that's what Holy Spirit directed me to do. But in line with that, it's because you need to realize that if you're talking to someone about being a Christian, it's not something that you need to kind of creep up on. Well, I'm just sort of real afraid, you know, they may not be interested. If you will approach it from the right way, every single human being is not only interested, but they are deeply interested. Because real Christianity is the answer to the four deep universal desires of mankind. You just got to know how to approach it. If you come along, well, you know, do you know you're going to hell? They're probably not going to be that interested. Now, I'm not saying that in dealing with people that you don't ever need to let them in on the truth that there is a hell. But most people know that whether they like to acknowledge it or not. What they need to know is, how do I get out? How do I get out not only of hell but out of myself? How can I start over? How can I turn over a new leaf and start a new life? How can I be different? How can I be set free from this thing that compels me and drives me to go out and hurt people and to beat my wife when I love her and to hurt my children when I don't want to? How can I be set free from this? How can I be set free from this insatiable urge to go out and conquer and make money and walk all over people and do things that I don't really think are right, but I do them anyway because I got this something on the inside of me that just drives me? How can I be set free from that? How can I be set free from this poverty which has bound me and my family and kept us from ever enjoying life? How can I be set free from this sickness which has plagued me all of my life? How can I be set free from this suffering? How can I get out of it? So many people have the idea that the only answer is suicide. And that's a lie. That's not an answer at all. The only answer is real Christianity. Real Christianity. That's the only answer. Suicide is not an answer. Suicide doesn't get you out of it. It's jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. But yet people are crying out for this. How can I have it? How can I have this mastery of circumstances and get free? How can I be in right standing with God so I won't feel like I'm such a flop, I'm such a failure, I'm a no good, I'm a nobody? Well, when they find out their God's workmanship They're God's own dear child. They're accepted by God. He loves them. And they realize that they're in good standing with God, and when they call upon Him, He'll answer. Oh, that satisfies the deep, deep, universal human need. Number three, I'll just very quickly give you three and four. Number three, deep, universal desire and need of mankind is love. All people need love. In fact, all creation needs it. If you love your flowers, they'll do better for you. If you love your dog, it'll be healthier. I'm serious. If you talk nice to your pets, they'll be healthier than if you're always screaming at them and hollering and kicking them around and treating them evil. Well, people crave love. People crave love. They crave acceptance. They crave somebody thinking that they're worthwhile, that they're a valuable person, that they amount to something. Somebody to care for them, somebody to be concerned whether they exist or not. People crave that. That causes people to do all sorts of crazy things. All sorts of crazy things. And they can't hardly help it because they have such a deep craving, such a deep universal need of love. Well, certainly, many people are loved, at least on a certain level, by other human beings. And that satisfies to a certain extent that craving, that need. But I have news for you. No human being or group of human beings can ever totally satisfy that. On the other hand, just knowing that God loves you will not cause you to cease desiring that other people would accept you and love you too. But it will satisfy that deep craving to where you can at least live, to where you can live without going off the deep end. Romans 5:8. I think if I was to pick a verse, I would pick this one. But God commendeth or proved or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified or declared righteous or made righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Glory to God. God so loved the world, dear friend. I know it's easy to get up in the morning or go to bed at night or any time in between and think, well, I sure don't feel like God loves me very much. Or I'm not a very lovely person, or I haven't done very good. I've failed God. I've missed it. Maybe you have. But that didn't stop God from loving you, because He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He loved you enough to give Himself completely and totally for you, in your behalf. He loved you that much. And there is nothing that is ever going to be able to stop Him from loving you. Now, you have the ability in yourself to make the free choice to turn your back on God's love and not enjoy the benefit of it, but there's nothing that you'll ever do that'll stop God from loving you. Nothing. There's no amount of mistakes you can make. No failure that you can have that will stop God from loving you. Because God was able to love you and all humanity when they were rotten, 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 rotten to the core. That is amazing, but true. Man has a deep need not only to love, to be loved, but to love. Well, in Christianity, you get that opportunity. Because you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. And it will cause you to love other people, to desire the best for them. Not to desire them to be defeated and downcast, but to desire them to be blessed too. And that's a need of mankind. The fourth deep universal desire of mankind, in closing, is all people need a purpose in life. You need to have a purpose in life. There's got to be some reason for living. Everybody is interested in amounting to something or making a difference in their world. Everybody needs a cause to champion. Everybody needs some purpose for living, some reason for their existence. If you don't think this is a deep, universal need and desire, well, just think about it a moment. What is a question people are always asking, young people specifically, especially? Why am I here? Why am I here? What's life all about? Is this all there is to life? Well, all of these questions zero in on this deep universal need, having purpose to life. If you're going to have a satisfying, fulfilling life, you've got to have some purpose in your life. Everybody does. Or else they're searching for a purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9, we read, talking about God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're called unto God's purpose. God has a purpose for you. You have a purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that we have been called unto the fellowship, unto fellowship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship means a sharing in common, equal. Koinonia, communion, sharing, setting down at the table together. That means on an equal basis. That shows the equality there. That's what the word fellowship means in the Greek. And it says that we as Christians have been called unto that. Well, that's God's purpose with you as an individual. That you be conformed to the exact image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. That God be allowed to mold you and change you and starting with causing you to be born again, so that you will be able to spend eternity in equal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a purpose in life. Not only that's part of the purpose, but the other part is that we be fellow participants in God's great program of redeeming the human race. Now, redemption is already accomplished fact. Jesus has already died and been resurrected. But there are many people that do not know that and have not accepted it personally. And so we have a great purpose in life. That is letting people know the good news that they can be set free, that they can have their deep universal needs met, that God loves them, that they can have a purpose in life just like us, that they can be in right standing with God, not because of who they are or what they've been doing, but because of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness of Him. To let people know that is a life's purpose par excellence. There's nothing greater, because we're dealing with eternal people, eternal destinies of people. Nothing could be a greater, a more all-encompassing or consuming purpose for your life than to join up with the Lord Jesus Christ in getting this good news to all mankind. What greater purpose can you have? Besides that, purposing to be a millionaire seems like so insignificant, so small, so temporary, so futile, so vain. Big deal. What if you get $1 million? That is not going to satisfy you. That is not going to be a life's purpose that will fulfill you and satisfy your desire to have a purpose in life. Because you get $1 million, then you'll have to have another purpose and another purpose. And none of them, short of the purpose of being what God created you to be and doing what God created you to do, no other purpose will really satisfy you. Well, real Christianity satisfies every single one of these four deep, universal human needs. And it's our privilege to let people know that. To let people know that the very thing that they've been craving, here it is.